What do you think is the healthiest nut? There you go. It's an almond right here. That's right. Yeah, you don't believe me? Well, here's a chart to prove it, and it comes from the internet, and you know that's reliable. Here's some of the benefits of almonds. It's great for brain health. Almonds are a source of nutrients which help in the development of the health of the human brain. They actually contain two vital brain nutrients which can be used to increase brain activity. Here's an aside. I'm assuming that's good brain activity. I mean, anyway. Bone health. Almonds contain phosphorus, which can have a considerable impact on the strength and durability of bones and teeth. Who knew? Heart health. These almonds are great for your heart. They have monounsaturated fats, protein, and potassium in them that are great for your heart. It can actually reduce your chances of having a heart attack. Who knew? Almonds are rich in fiber, so they help prevent constipation. But you may not want to eat too many. Along with some nourishment for your soul today, I hope, I'm also going to give you just a wee bit of nourishment for your body. After the service today, everybody gets an almond, okay? And if you can take even two if you would like, two or maybe even three. But we do have a second service, so you can limit yourself to three almonds and then go buy your own bag of almonds later. So you'll get one. There's going to be little dishes with a little spoon in the foyer on that table. They'll be spread out, so be sure you get you a couple of almonds just as a memento for the service and to nourish your body. And as we'll see in our text today, the connection with almonds. Because the connection is that blooming almond trees would have a special significance for the prophet Jeremiah. This is the second part of a message I started last Sunday that I called Why Me? And I honestly just didn't have time to do the whole thing on one Sunday, so I broke it into two. Part of the series, Jeremiah's Questions. So to the end of the summer, the end of August, we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. And this is a continuation of that. So I want to go back to that text last Sunday. We're going to read the exact same text, but we're going to look at it from a little bit different angle today. All right? Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 19. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I'm only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and he touched my mouth and he said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "Well, I see a branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You've seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me again, "What do you see?" "I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north," I answered. The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They'll come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I'll pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me and burning incense to other gods and worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up. Say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I'll terrify you before them. Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. All right, that's a mouthful. Now, let's review very quickly last week's message, which focused on what do we see that God does in this passage? I mean, God comes to Jeremiah, let's see, there's seven specific things that God does here. He speaks, right? He forms Jeremiah in his mother's womb. He's the one that created Jeremiah. He consecrates. That means sets apart or chooses for a special task. He directs him. He gives him specific direction. Go where I tell you to go. Say what I tell you to say. He touches Jeremiah. He accompanies or promises to accompany Jeremiah, to be with him and to sustain him. Those are the things we looked at last week. Now we're going to turn. But before we make the turn, we need to remember. Before God asks anything of Jeremiah, before Jeremiah has a single thought about God, look what God has already done. God has already spoken His word to him. He's already formed him in his mother's womb. He's already set him apart, chosen him for a sacred mission, a cause. And when God calls Jeremiah, He touches him. And then He gives him specific direction and where to go and what to say. And then he has his future in mind too. God promises, I'll be with you. I'll rescue you when you get in trouble. I will sustain you in this work. So, it's true for us as well. Before God ever asks anything of us, before we even think about God, before we even wonder what God might want us to do for Him, what we could possibly do for Him, He has already done so much for us. The gospel, we must never forget, the gospel begins with what God has done, not what we can do or should do. God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, it's not good advice on how to live a better life. It's not like a self-help book or something like that. It's not how we can get more from God or earn more from God. The gospel's not good advice on how to please God. The gospel is the announcement, the proclamation of what God has done. We don't go to people and say, well, you need to start coming to church. I mean, come on. You should start coming to church. We have a few seats, so you start coming to church. And you should stop doing these really bad sins that you're doing. You don't think they're bad? Yeah, they are. You should stop doing that. And you should start doing more good stuff that will make God happier with you. That is not the gospel. That's religion. Religion is what we do in order to earn something from God, to make us think God's going to like us better, love us more. That's not the gospel. The gospel is what God has already done. He's already demonstrated His love for us, His desire for us, His hope for us in Christ on the cross. You see, that all God did for Jeremiah, God has done for us in and through Christ. So, when we turn now to what is expected of Jeremiah, and then we extrapolate from that, maybe this is what God kind of expects of us too. But before we go there, we always start with God moves first. God takes the first step. God does the bulk of the work already, and it's done. And so, whoa, in response to that, what? So what's Jeremiah expected to do? That's where we go today. And I want to narrow it down to four specific things I think Jeremiah is expected to do by God in response to what God, the massive work that God has already done on his behalf. And what is that? Well, first, stop making excuses. Don't make any excuses. The first thing Jeremiah says is, I'm not a very good speaker. I'm only a child. I'm pretty young. Jeremiah was chosen by God to be His spokesman, to carry His message, to be the mouthpiece of God. You might think that could possibly go to his head, right? Well, it didn't. In fact, he didn't really want the job. And so he starts ponying up these excuses. And the Hebrew word translated child is a word that covers a range of age, from infancy to adolescence. So I suspect that Jeremiah was in his teen years, maybe 17, maybe 18, maybe not even quite that old, when God first calls him here. And so considering that he's so young, he's still a kid, I suppose it's not surprising that he responds, who, me? And why me? I'm not a great speaker. I'm awfully young. It's not that surprising. Eugene Peterson writes this about the excuses and about Jeremiah's response. He says, "A ruthless honesty will always leave us shattered by our inadequacy." Jeremiah was young, and he probably wasn't a very good speaker. He probably had no experience whatsoever. But God does not send us into the dangerous and exacting life of faith because we are qualified. He chooses us in order to qualify us for what He wants us to be and do. Because the reality is, I mean, the truth of it is, and I know all the self-help stuff kind of runs contrary to this, and it's like, believe in yourself, and you'll win the game. And it's like, okay. You know, there's certain truth in that, I suppose. But in the end, in the reality, in responding to what God calls us to be and what God calls us to do, apart from God, we are too young or too old or too weak or too proud, lacking in talent or intelligence or education or spiritual depth or Bible knowledge or experience or courage or faith. It's true. God doesn't choose us because we are especially talented or morally superior or we come from the right family or because we have a better work ethic than others or because our faith is stronger or because we know the Bible better or because we're smarter. Neither is our weakness, our frailty, an acceptable excuse before God. While it's true, we have limitations. While it's true, apart from God, we can really do nothing, the Scripture says. So whatever the calling of God is on your life, now that comes out of His love, out of His grace. And it's done out of His strength. So humbly receive the call with gratitude. And we must never forget that we are all 100% dependent on God's provision and God's grace to be what He calls us to be. Even Paul, the great missionary and author of so much of the New Testament, he needed to be reminded of this. Remember when he talks about his prayer life? And you know what Paul prayed about? Well, part of his prayer life was he had some issue. We don't know really what it was. He called it a thorn in the flesh. There was something wrong. Something it was physical, something it was spiritual. Nobody really knows. But it really bugged him, that's for sure. Because he kept taking it to God. And you know what God's answer in the end to Paul about his issue, his problem, his weakness? Well, it's 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, God that is, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." God's answer to Paul is, yeah, you know what? That thing that you really can't stand, that you think drags you down, that you think pulls you down, it's there and I'm going to work through it. And it's because in your weakness, I can be even more glorified than in your strength. So, God expects that Jeremiah, at some point soon, will dispense with the excuses. And then he'll move on to the next thing which God expects, which is obey. That's the toughie. That's the biggie. All right? God says, "Stand up. Say to them whatever I command you. Jeremiah is to go where God tells him to go. He's to say what God tells him to say. And then God gives him these two visions, these strange visions, as I think object lessons to help transform Jeremiah and to increase his confidence, not in himself, but in God, to transform him from a weak-kneed kid full of excuses to a faithful messenger sent by, empowered by God Almighty. In verse 11, he says, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And he goes, "I see a branch of an almond tree." I didn't bring a branch. I really tried to find one, but no branches. "I see a branch of an almond tree," I replied. "You've seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." Now, when you just read through that, did you stop and scratch your head? Like, what the heck is that about? I don't get the object lesson. Well, you don't get the object lesson because it's a pun in Hebrew. And so you're going to miss it if you don't have a footnote that tells you that in your word. The Hebrew word for almond or almond tree is shekad. Shekad. And it sounds almost exactly like the Hebrew verb for watch. Shekad. So you got shekad and shekad. That's almond tree and watch, as in I'm going to watch, pay attention. So how does all of that play out? Well, the almond tree in the Middle East is one of the earliest trees to bloom, to blossom in the spring. It's got beautiful white blossoms that attest to the coming of full-on spring. It blooms while winter is kind of still winding down. Isn't it beautiful? Now, I had another picture that I came across that I wish I'd use instead, which showed a whole grove of almond trees. It was just absolutely beautiful. All of these beautiful white blooms. It was a picture taken out of an almond tree orchard in California, which they have some in Texas, too. I didn't realize that. It's the first thing to begin to bloom. Now, if you're from up north and you're familiar with long winters, few things are more joyful to the eye than the first things that begin to bloom in the spring. And you think, oh, finally, it's winding down. Now, I went to college in Kansas. And I'll never forget the last winter I was there. It seemed to last forever because I knew I was coming back to Texas where the winters, where you could play golf in the winters. So, and that last, this doesn't apply to anything, but finally all the snow melted in Manhattan, Kansas. It was great. April 1st, April Fool's Day, it snowed. And I'm like, oh. So, when the almond trees bloom in Israel, it's a sign. Springtime's coming. Life is coming. And God wanted Jeremiah to associate every spring when he saw those almond trees and those beautiful blooms, to associate that with the promise of God that he was going to bless, watch, and make sure it came to fruition, the word that God gave him. It becomes a sign that God's watching over his word to bring it to fulfillment. So every spring for the rest of his life, Jeremiah surely remembered the promise of God when he walked by one of those almond trees in bloom. Now the second vision is easier to understand, but way more disturbing. It's the vision of a huge vat, a big pot that's boiling with boiling liquid in it. And it's tilting. Now, you know what happens when something boiling, tilts. That's going to do some serious damage. It was a metaphor, a picture that God was giving Jeremiah of the coming judgment on Jeremiah's hometown, Jerusalem. And Jeremiah's people, the Jewish people, lived in Judah at that time. The boiling liquid pouring out of the pot symbolized the foreign armies that God was going to summon from Babylon and Assyria and Egypt, and they're going to come down on Jerusalem in the harshest way imaginable. What's that all about anyway? You'll have to come back next week for that part. I'm going to defer the message about God's judgment till next week, because we see it all through the book of Jeremiah. So we'll get there next week. Until the matter of our obedience is settled, there's not really much point in seeking God's will. Sometimes I think we're seeking God's, God, I want to know your will. But what we really mean is, God, I really want you to do my will. I have a great plan. And I'm as guilty as anybody of that. You know, the old saying, you know, God loves you, the pastor's got a plan for your life. And I try to resist that. But all the time I've got things figured out and how things are going to work. And I say, God, I know you didn't ask for my help, but here it is. Here's a great plan. This is going to work out really good. Would you just bless this? You know how many times that's worked out for me? not many. Not really. That doesn't work out. You see, we have to approach God with a humble heart, willingly saying to God, God, show me what you want me to do, and I'm going to do it. And sometimes he says, okay, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love your wife. Really love your wife. But Lord, I'm kind of tired of this one. It's not really working out. Yeah, that's a hypothetical, by the way. Yeah. And God says, no, I want you to be faithful. I want you to keep the vows. Lord, I want to do this. It's a really great plan. Well, what I want you to do is to be faithful where you are right now. And then maybe I'll open up some other doors later. But you be faithful right now. You see, God isn't in the business of entertaining our proposals that he can accept or reject. That's really not the way it works. He says, no, you come to me with open hands, and I'll put in your hand what I want you to have. Now, you trust me enough to say, I'm going to obey you how you call me. And then go do that. You know? God calls, we follow. God commands, we obey. And we begin by obeying what we know, what you're sure about. You can be sure he wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. You can be pretty sure about that. You can be pretty sure that he wants you to love your spouse and work at it, not give up. That you can be pretty sure about that. You can be pretty sure that he wants you to put the needs of others above your own, that he wants you to serve, that he wants you to give. There's lots of things like that. It's not in doubt. So, we begin by obeying what we know, serving well where we are, and then see what else God might call us to. Next thing, Jeremiah, in response to all that God has already done, Jeremiah is to stop complaining, making excuses. Second, be obedient to where God leads you. Say what he says for you to say. And then third, he's to prepare. Verse 17, it says, get yourself ready. A very literal translation of that phrase would be, gird up your loins. That meant put on a belt that's going to tighten everything around you, your clothes, so that you're ready for work. Another way to translate it would be, dress yourself for work. And the implication is, do your homework. Prepare well. Tighten your chin strap, so to speak. God wanted Jeremiah to be prepared for the resistance that he was going to experience when he brings the message of God to people. And it's going to be pretty violent opposition at times. When we are faithful to God and true to His Word, we should not be surprised that there's going to be some resistance. Sometimes it just doesn't all fall into place. We have a tendency to think if all is going well, God is with us. And if things are not going well, if we're getting resistance all over the place and everything we do, then we sometimes assume, well, God's not with us. That's not necessarily true. Being faithful to the Lord and doing what He calls you to do often means facing some resistance. Doing the work of God in this world, whether it be preaching every Sunday or leading ministry in the church or running a camp in the middle of a county jail, we must adequately prepare, though. And that means working and planning, and it certainly means praying beforehand. See, I've got to be in touch with the Spirit throughout the week, and I've got to prepare. I'm not a wing it kind of guy. If you're around me very long, you'll learn. I don't wing it on almost anything. I think through what I'm going to cook for the week on Sunday. I mean, I'm a planner. I'm an organizer, planner kind of guy. Now, some get the idea, well, then you're not letting the Spirit lead. And my response to that is baloney. The Spirit is in the preparation. The Spirit is in the preparation to preach all week long. You don't wait on Sunday and get up and go, oh, I hope the Spirit moves, but I have no idea what I'm going to say. You're not going to see that from me. I've got to be willing to yield to the Spirit as I prepare every single message. I'll never forget a trip my wife and I made through East Germany, the far eastern part of Germany. We had a foreign exchange student from that part of Germany who lived with us for a year, about 10 or 12 years ago. And we got to go visit her and her family at one point. And one of the things I wanted to see was all the churches there. Sadly, they're all empty. But there were some big, beautiful cathedrals there. And so I got Linda, that was her name, and her parents, to give me a tour of the churches. And so they did. And this one enormous Lutheran church that was over 500 years old. I mean, one of Martin Luther's disciples had preached in that church. It was so cool, if you're a history guy like me. So anyway, we walk in that church, and I'm looking around. I'm wide-eyed. And they had one of these elevated pulpits. You know, it looks like it's on the wall with a stairway behind it, and you go up. And so the pastor's really up. You know, you think I'm up high on a stage. I mean, they're really up there. And so I walked around and went up that stair, and on the back of those stairs, on the wall, where only the pastor would see every Sunday when he climbed those stairs, was a portrait of Martin Luther. And if you've ever seen portraits of Martin Luther, you know, he's the guy who kind of rediscovers grace, but he looks kind of like this all the time. I mean, he's got this kind of really ultra-serious look. And there was a caption there. Of course, it was in German, and I don't read German. So I asked the pastor of the church, I said, could you translate? What's the caption? And he said, oh, that says, Pastor, have you adequately prepared? I thought, wow, that's intimidating every single Sunday. It's like, that might be motivating. But here's the deal. Let's just bring it down in one real practical little application, which is Sunday morning. It's my job, my calling, to preach, right? To try to speak God's word. And I assure you, I work hard at it. I take it serious. I never wing it. I'm always thinking down the road months in advance. I prepare. I take it serious. Now here's what I appreciate. If you take your job serious, and your job is to receive it. That's it. And how do you prepare to receive it? Well, I suggest you prepare your body a little earlier. Get a decent night's sleep on Saturday so that you're physically prepared to receive God's word. And then in the morning on Sunday before you come, spend a little time in prayer. Talk to the Lord. Bow before Him. And say, God, speak to me today as I worship You with the people. And as I hear God's words preached, speak to me. And God, I'm going to go to church. Help me remember, I need to go to church in order to bless someone, to help someone, to encourage someone. And that changes the dynamic. I was talking to Mark Willie, who does our greeting team. And we had lunch together this week, and we were talking about, you know, always need another greeter or two. And that's an important thing, because a lot of people are scared to come to church, and they don't know what to expect. And a smile and a welcome and a handshake and a warm, authentic greeting is so important. And I say, Mark, you know, I think the ideal thing would be we just do away with your ministry, because every member of Pflugerville Community Church would show up early looking forward to welcoming people, each other. And we're not going to do that quite yet, but I love that idea that we're all of us who are members here, that's part of our calling, to welcome the community as they come in. But, you know, that doesn't work if you get here 20 minutes after the service starts. So. Anyway, one more thing that Jeremiah is expected to do, and that is to fear God more than men. To fear God more than men. And it's an interesting way in which this line is put in verse 17. God says to him, "Do not be terrified by them, or I'll terrify you before them." At first pass, that's like, whoa, that's a little harsh. And I think what God's saying is, don't give in to the fear. There will be fear. Jeremiah knew that speaking the word of God was not going to make him a popular celebrity. Oh, he'd be well known, of course, but not in a good way for most of the people. And since God twice addresses fear, once in verse 8 and once in verse 17, it seems like God knew Jeremiah was going to have an issue with fear. Perhaps he feared the physical response of the people, which was going to get pretty rough. Or maybe he was afraid he wasn't up to a task and he feared failure. You know, you've read all those surveys, but what do people fear the most? And usually the top one is public speaking, which after 20 years I've kind of gotten past. But another one is the fear of failure. That sneaks into my soul. Just the fear that I won't be up to the task. The Hebrew word translated terrified is katat, meaning to be shattered, dismayed, be broken down. You see, I don't think God says or means for us to pretend fear's not an issue. It is. He addresses it all the time in Scripture. He means for us to refuse to yield to the fear, to let it paralyze or completely shatter our faith and confidence in the Lord. Faith in God has got to prevail over fear. Will there be fear? Yes. Yes, there will. But fear doesn't prevail. Faith does, when faith is placed in Christ our Lord. Thomas A. Kempis, the 13th century monk, he said, "Fear God, and thou shalt not quail before the terrors of men." So I think what God is saying when he says, "Do not be terrified by them, or I'll terrify you before them," is God is reminding Jeremiah, in the end, there's only one who controls the eternal destiny of your life. And it's not King Zedekiah. It's not any of the priests who are going to get very upset with you. It's not any human being. It's just me. That's who we fear. And fear in the sense of a little bit of quaking, but a lot of deep respect. So there you have it. It's what God expects of all who will respond to the gospel, to His word, to what God has done. Make no excuses. Obey every directive. Prepare thoroughly and well and whatever He calls you to do. And never, never, ever yield to fear. Well, who can live up to that anyway? I mean, I'm tendering my resignation at this moment. If I can't live up to that. In spite of my best efforts, excuses still occasionally kind of slip out of my mouth. I usually reserve those just for my wife, but it happens. My obedience to the Lord remains a work in progress. Do I want to be obedient? Yes, I do, but oh, help me, Lord. My preparation? Well, I take it serious, but I assure you, every Sunday morning at about 6 o'clock in the morning when I sit down and go over it one last time, I'm like, I didn't prepare well enough. And fear still creeps in. There's only one who completely measures up, and it wasn't Jeremiah. It's Jesus, our Lord, who makes no excuses. He took up his cross and he walked the road to Calvary with no excuse. Jesus became obedient, the scripture says, to death, even death on a cross. Jesus never yielded to fear, even when he stared into the pit of hell for us and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jeremiah would become a great prophet, but he was only a type of the one sent by God to not only speak God's word, but to embody the word of God. Christ is the one who fulfills verse 19 for us. And what's verse 19? Remember it. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you, and I'll rescue you, declares the Lord. In the context there, they refers to the people of Judah, specifically the leaders, the kings and the priests who were going to literally fight against Jeremiah and throw him in prison and throw him in a pit. They'll call him a false prophet. They'll call him a traitor to his nation, his king. They'll beat him. They'll imprison him. God promises Jeremiah three things. They won't overcome you. I will be with you and I will rescue you. And what the Lord would do for Jeremiah, he has done for all of us in Christ. Jesus was not overcome by death, but he rose from the grave. And he's with us. And he rescues us. Rescues all who will trust in him. Rescue us from what? Well, from the enemy of our own soul. Most of my prayers for rescue have to do with God, save me from me. He does all of this for us that we too might serve his purpose in the world. So take an almond today and you go out in the foyer, grab an almond or two, and every time you eat an almond or you see them at the grocery store, remember Ephesians 2:10. This declaration of who you are in Christ. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks to you for the gospel, for the proclamation, the declaration of what you have done. You have been the fulfillment of what Jeremiah was called to be. You, Lord God, are the one who never complains, never makes excuses, who is obedient to the point of death. You are the one who rejects all fear and walks to the cross on our behalf. You are the one who saves us, is with us today. Encourage us in this moment that you are with us. Encourage us, Lord. Remind us that when we respond to you, we respond in the strength that you give us. Give us more. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that we would be found faithful in continuing to seek and serve Christ, our Lord. In a similar way, Jeremiah was called to seek and serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here's the blessing. May every almond remind you of God's word coming true in you. Amen.